things this morning in Jesus' name. It's a privilege and a blessing to be here and share the word with you. I also do that this morning in a bit of trembling, just simply because of what we're looking at this morning. And I guess as I was studying, I felt like I'm probably the least qualified to share on this thing. But with the Lord's help, we will lift up the word, lift up the principles, and I trust that we can be edified and encouraged together. Maybe before we begin, those of you that are able, could we kneel together for a word of prayer? Father, this morning we come and we quiet our hearts before you, and we thank you, Lord, for the beauty of what you've brought to us already from your word. Thank you for the marvelous way that you've created us. And Lord, thank you for the reminder about our speech. And Lord, we also are grateful for just the beauty of what you have made for us in the creation, Lord, and the change of the seasons as we observe the many colors that come out, and just the promise of your faithfulness in the word that there will be, for as long as time shall be, there will be the change of the seasons, and just a reminder of that promise. And Lord, as we're here again to look into your word and consider what you would have for us, I ask that you would be with me as I share. And please come and meet our needs today, each of us that is gathered here. Would you feed us and teach us and instruct us, Lord, from your word? Go beyond the things that I share and minister to the very needs of our hearts. And so we just commit this time to you. I ask that you would anoint me and help me to be filled with your spirit as I share, and that it could just be something from you. So we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you that are not aware, some of you are here as visitors. Welcome here. Thank you for being here. The last number of months I've been preaching through the book of 1 Peter, and so this morning we'll be looking at chapter 3, the first 7 verses. So for those of you that were at the wedding yesterday, forgive the repetition, but I trust that we can glean from this as well. So we'll be using some of the same scriptures, but probably also be bringing in some other things as well. So, in this passage here, we'll be exploring what Peter teaches about the duty of the Christian wife and the husband to each other. Like I said earlier, you know, I feel like I'm probably the least qualified to share on this subject. There's a number of older ones here that have been married for much longer than we have that could give you good advice. Another thing that I was thinking of as I prepared, you know, is one blessing that we have is there's a number of young marrieds among us. That's a blessing. I still consider myself to be a young married with maybe a couple years of experience with a whole lot to learn yet. So, but my prayer is that God would encourage and strengthen our marriages, and that we would be inspired to draw closer in our relationships as couples. One of the themes that we find here in the first 2.5 chapters of 1 Peter is that of giving ourselves to God and of surrendering ourselves completely to Him, allowing Him to be the Lord of our lives. He gives us lots of practical admonition, just in things of girding up our minds and just various things that are mentioned there. So we'll just read here in 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 7 verses, and then we'll come back through and see what we can glean from them. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The first word that we find here in this passage is the word likewise, which means in the like manner of, or in the same way. So we need to look back and see what are we supposed to be doing in like manner or likewise. I think one of the things that he's probably referring to is in chapter 2, toward the end there, he talked about servants being subject to their masters. He talks about being buffeted for our faults and taking it patiently. There's different things that are mentioned there. So I believe that one thing that he is referring to there is in chapter 2, verse 18. There is the same, that word subject there has the same idea as the wives being in subjection. So both of those, as was mentioned yesterday, are a military term meaning to rank under. So it doesn't necessarily mean of lesser value, but just simply an establishment of the order. And I think we're all familiar with the teaching there in Corinthians about the headship order. As husbands, we are under Christ. We submit to him. Our wives are in submission to us, and our children under us as parents. And interestingly, many people today, even some in the church, are not able to embrace that teaching of being in subjection. It's something that goes against our grain a bit, and they are not willing and able to embrace that. So consider that thought in the context of giving ourselves to God. So if we react to that and we say, no, I don't want to do that, and we aren't doing what the Bible says, wouldn't that be an indication that maybe we don't understand what God is expecting of us? Because I think if we would converse, you know, if I would ask different of you, you want to give yourself to God, right? We're not here saying, I want to do my own thing, but sometimes some of the teaching that God gives us and instructs us in goes against what we want to do in a natural sense. So don't be too worried here about it being lopsided. The wives are mentioned here first. We'll be looking at that first. But then in the end, we'll also be looking at the responsibility of husbands toward their wives. And I think as we go through this, hopefully you'll see that there's a beautiful balance. God has a beautiful plan and a design in that. So what is meant by subjection? A dictatorial subjection doesn't really fit this equation because I don't find anywhere in the Bible that as husbands we're allowed to be a tyrant over our wives. I just don't find that. Neither is she our slave. And she should not be treated as inferior. The Bible does refer to her as the weaker vessel, and we'll look at that later on in verse 7. So subjection. What is meant by subjection? I think these things will all tie together, so hopefully you can follow the train of thought, part of the wives and of the husbands. You know, as husbands, we have responsibility to be leaders in our homes. And so when there's a decision that needs to be made, wives, do you always agree with your husbands? 100%. You just always agree with what they say. That's not always the case. In church life, it works the same way. We don't always agree with our brothers. We have to submit to each other. I think we're familiar with that. But subjection is when there's a decision that needs to be made, and so there's discussion, there's conversation, there's sharing, but in the end, the husband moves forward and makes a decision. And it may not be exactly what the wife wanted. And so then she needs to subject herself and support that. And in that, I think somewhere later on, I also have, you know, I'm not talking about sin issues or, you know, issues of doctrine, but more this way of doing it versus that way of doing it. You know, those types of things. And later on, we'll talk just a little bit more about the importance of that being together. The term own husband is also used here. There's an exclusiveness that should be there of husbands and wives, a husband and a wife, relating together. The wife should be looking at her own husband and not at others. So when there is a working together in that way, the way that God designed it and wants it to be, there's a flowing together, and there's an energizing and an empowering of each other that happens, that takes place. You can turn to Ephesians 5. We'll grab a few verses from there, and then we'll be coming back there again later on. But Ephesians 5, we'll read verses 22 through 24, and then also the end of verse 33. Ephesians 5, verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." There's that term again. "As unto the Lord." So this direction is from God, that you are in subjection to your husbands. Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Nevertheless, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then the end of verse 33, the last half, it says, "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." So there's some key words in this verse, especially there in verse 33. "For you wives, the husband is also instructed to love his wife," and we'll be looking at that once we move on down and are talking about the husbands. But that word reverence or respect is one of the meanings of it. You know, wives, your husband really doesn't care so much about how much you love him as he does about whether you respect him or not. And that may be an interesting thought to you. But as women, God has created you to be nurturers, to be loving. That's just a natural part of how you relate to people. And that's God-given. What doesn't come as naturally is respect. But that is what, as men, that's what speaks to us. You know, we know that you love us. We know that you care about us. But what sometimes husbands wonder about is, does their wife respect them or not? There's nothing more deflating for a husband to feel from a wife than disrespect. So this does not mean, though, that as wives you don't share your heart with your husband and concerns. In fact, keeping back and not sharing is also a form of disrespect, especially when there's a decision that needs to be made. But when, as you're sharing, it's done with respect, and when you're finished, there's a full support for whatever decision the husband then decides to make. You know, so when a wife fails to do this, it's ultimately a lack of giving herself to God and understanding what he really expects from her. It also, let's see here, in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 5, it's mentioned about the husbands beholding the chaste conversation coupled with fear. And so there's a proper fear of God. It's an awe and a reverence for all that God is, for his love, for his care, his power, his justice, and his judgment. And this should be the motivating factor in any of our hearts to give ourselves to God and his service. Another reason for the importance of this, when as a husband and a wife, if we're not together on issues, our children will pick up on those things, and they'll struggle because there's a lack of clarity in the direction. They almost have to choose which way they're going to go, which parent they're going to follow. So it's very important for us to be together. And in saying these things, you know, for the wives to be in subjection, it's not giving us as husbands a license to wave this thing in our wife's face that, hey, you've got to submit to me. That's not how it works. We're not to be looking at each other in these things. But if each of us is looking at our own part of these things, it flows together and it works very well. We do need to be honest with each other and share, because at times I need my wife to say, hey, that didn't feel loving to me. And if my wife is open to me saying, you know, that didn't feel respectful. That's how it works. We can share. We can be open with each other. Often, when something happens that makes us as a husband feel disrespect, a good way to approach that is to just simply go to our wife and say, you know, that felt disrespectful. Did I do something that was unloving? Because usually it's a reaction from something that we did, often unknowingly, sometimes intentionally, but usually not. We're not here to hurt each other. But just going to each other in that way, being honest and then opening ourselves, hey, did I do something? Another thing that's interesting to note in here, moving on to the next several verses, in the middle of talking about wives submitting themselves to their husbands and this working together, he brings out modesty, which I find to be very interesting. He addresses modesty and adornment. So in the context of giving ourselves to God, giving respect to your husband, for young ladies, to your dad, he talks about modesty. And the instruction is given to focus on, rather than beautifying the outside of ourselves, to be focusing on that inner character of heart. And he calls it here a meek and a quiet spirit. So how do we develop that inner character of heart? I suspect that if it's something that we're instructed to be doing, maybe it's something that doesn't come naturally, and we might have to put in some effort to accomplish that. Let's look at a couple of these words here. What is this meek and quiet spirit that he's talking about there in verse 4? Meekness is a mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit. And there's two other places that the word is used, that word, the same word as the word meek there. In Matthew 5, verse 5, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And also in Matthew 21, also verse 5, it says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." So this meekness was a characteristic of Jesus' life. It is something that was displayed in his life. The quiet spirit, it means a quiet and peaceful spirit, at peace with God and with itself, and that builds peace with, in the context, with your husband. A quiet spirit spreads peace throughout its home and around to everyone that enters. It says that this spirit is of great price to God. Don't we want the things that are of value to God? How much do you value it? Is it of importance to you? It should be. And I trust that for many of you it is. Adorning ourselves with a meek and a quiet spirit. There is a temptation to put more value, self-worth, and trust in adorning the outside. And finding security in that versus being aware of our spirit and making sure that the things coming out of our spirit are acceptable and in alignment to God's standard. He also mentions here and gives us an example of the women in the old time. He refers back to women in old time, how they used to do it. he mentions Sarah here. You know, and in looking at that, I had to wonder, how do you suppose that they dressed and adorned themselves? It says that they trusted in God, which I think would mean that they gave themselves to God. They were understanding, they were seeking, what does God want for them? And they were in subjection to their husbands. We'll just look a little bit at Sarah, Abraham and Sarah here. She's mentioned there in verse 6. We'll just look a little bit at her life. We'll read a few verses here out of Genesis chapter 20. And also, so starting in Genesis chapter 20, and later on we'll read a few more verses from Genesis. So, this was an instance where we can see that Sarah clearly was in subjection to Abraham. He gave her some direction, and she was in subjection. Genesis chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." So here, I think we're familiar with these things, but here was an instance where as Abraham was journeying and traveling, they came to different nations, and he told Sarah, maybe we should just read verse 13 also of chapter 20. This was his explanation to Abimelech. It says, "And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother." And also some more background in Genesis chapter 12, if you want to flip back. Verses 11 through 13, this is where it first occurred. It says, "And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee." So here Abraham had a fear that when they went to these other nations, that they would see his wife, and oh, she's beautiful, and the king or whoever would want her, and they would kill him so they could have her. And so he said, hey, just say that you're my sister. It was a half-truth. But I was thinking about the amount of respect and of subjection that Sarah had toward Abraham to knowingly and willingly be a part of that half-truth. I mean, it was a lie. And she willingly did that. The first time he instructed her, the second time we don't have any mention of it, that there was conversation. So I don't know. Maybe there was, maybe there wasn't. It's just not recorded. That word Lord has a meaning of, here it refers to Sarah calling Abraham Lord. This is just continuing the thought of the respect that she had. It has a meaning of he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has the power of deciding, a master or lord. And then it also broadens out into a king, or it's used as a title of respect by servants, and is also the title given to God himself. So again, I don't know how all the conversation went, but there was obviously a subjection and a respect that came from Sarah toward Abraham. So also in looking at then the adorning, in considering Sarah's life in the context of these verses, you know, I have a hard time imagining that she was dressed in anything less than absolute modesty. it seemed like there was a protection there from God because of her subjection, and I would say also the way that she adorned and conducted herself. I would expect her to have been of a reserved demeanor and having a humble way of relating. You know, there is a desire in women to be beautiful. That's God-given. But it needs to be used according to His standards of beautiful. So again, just reminding us that that is, in the sight of God, of great price, that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Okay, moving on now to the husbands. In verse 7, so there's only one verse here that's directed to the husbands, so that must mean we pretty much have it together, right? Not. You know, if we take a closer look at some of the words that are used here, it spoke to me. He goes right to the points of weaknesses that we have. He also uses the word likewise there, so I think some of the parts of working together, the admonition of working together with the wives or with your wife, the wife submitting herself to the husband and working together with him, I think some of those same principles apply, especially on the communication side of things. He says here that we are to dwell with them. That dwelling with means to live with, to remain with, to reside with, and feel together. The word is often used in the Greek language to refer to intimacy between a husband and wife. And as husbands, we should be dwelling with our wife in holiness and pureness, keeping ourselves only for her. These are things that start in our thoughts, things that we allow in our minds, things that we allow ourselves to look at. A few scriptures on that. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9. Just in the thought of dwelling with. It says, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Proverbs 5, verse 18 says, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You know, in considering that verse, I can't help but think of various times I have seen older couples that are aged in years, and yet you can tell there is a joy between them. And that is an inspiration to me to see that. When you see older couples, and yet you can see they're serving each other, they're there. You can tell there's a closeness that's there. And there's something precious about that. That is an inspiration to me. Some more on the thought of dwelling with them. Can we dwell with them? The way that this indicates, if we're gone all the time, you know, just maybe going after our own interests and hobbies, the things that we are doing can even be good things. It can be helping others. It can be various types of ministry. But what I find is that it's very easy to be all wrapped up in the things that are happening in my own life, my work, hobbies, for me, church work, and what my dear wife was at home, you know, all day, and she was dealing with the children and the attitudes and cleaning up, just cleaning up after them, just the ho-hum everyday things of life, you know, keeping the house and cooking the meals and cleaning the clothes and all those different things. I need to be intentional when I come home. How did your day go? What did you do today? And making time to listen to the difficulties that she faced. I think that this is a portion of dwelling with them according to knowledge. So just broadening the thought, says that we should dwell with them, and it's according to knowledge. We should have understanding of what's happening in their lives. Another thing that is easy for us as husbands to either ignore or we can even be annoyed at it is the fluctuation of emotions that happens for them from time to time. You know, as men, we don't face those major emotion swings like they do. God has made us in a different way. And so it can be easy to be callous or unfeeling. Maybe when our wife is sharing about things that she's feeling, how do we relate to that? Are we there with an ear to listen and to hear and to try to understand, to validate those feelings? Maybe it's not all right, but do they feel understood? Or do we just try to fix it? Or maybe we make a thoughtless remark. I've been guilty of those things. Or maybe we're just not simply listening to them in a way that they feel heard, that they feel understood, that they feel cared for. As husbands, are we a student of our wife? Do we put forth effort to know and understand how they think, how they process things, how situations affect them, how my words affect them? Going back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, and we'll read verses 25 through 32. Says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Going back again to verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And that's the direction that is given to the husbands. So as husbands, we are responsible for the direction of our homes. And how are we doing in our subjection to Christ? Do we find ourselves in subjection to him? Are we finding our guidance from God, from the Word? Our direction for life. Are we in subjection to the brotherhood in the church? That's another part of that. You know, if we are not in subjection to Christ and to our authorities, it will be difficult for our wives to be in subjection to us. It's just the way the authority structure works. So we need to be in our place in those things. Do we seek God for direction for our families? Am I communicating with my wife and children the goals and vision and direction that I'm seeking to lead them in? These are just questions that I thought of in looking at these things. And I'll just be honest, I struggle at times to communicate. You know, it's not a strong point for me. But it is something that I want to endeavor to grow in. And the more we can communicate the direction that we are wanting to go, the easier we can make it for our families, for our wife, for our children. The more clarity that we can give to them, the easier that is. Another thing is that we are to, as husbands, we are to protect and provide for our wife. But a danger that can be there in our, you know, as men, we desire to provide. That's a God-given thing that we have that we want to provide. But that can also go too far to where we come into the part of not spending enough time with them. If we spend so much time working that we neglect our families, that doesn't work either. So, Lord, help us to find the balance in those things. As I mentioned earlier, just a few thoughts on communication. You know, communication is the lifeblood of a good marriage. It's really probably one of the most important ingredients in having a good marriage. If you don't communicate, there's a lot of things that go south pretty quickly. And as leaders of the home, as a husband, we ought to be the initiator of the conversation. Do we make it easy for our wife to share thoughts and feelings? Or does she feel safe? Can she share? Will she share? Are we willing to persist until they're able to? Just another aspect of that communication that we face in a very real way with our stage in life is, you know, when there's children in the picture, there's times that mom sometimes isn't quite sure how to move forward, you know, between the attitudes and cleaning up the messes, whether it's potty accidents or spills of many different kinds, or cleaning up after, you know, the little bakers have made their mud pies and come in looking like a mess, not fit to be in the house. You know, these things can all pile in on top of you at once. And as a husband, are you there and hearing those things? My wife does well with letting me know throughout the day, you know, when she's facing those things. And I try to do my part in being sympathetic. And it's like, wow, those things are difficult. Do we validate them when they're feeling overwhelmed? You know, after all those things happen, they sort of struggle to have enough energy or motivation left to do the necessary things of cleaning the house and taking care of those things. And do we take the time for them in all of that? It's also mentioned here that we should give honor to them as the weaker vessel. We mentioned that briefly earlier, and that weaker doesn't mean lesser, but it's rather a statement of recognition of where things are at. You know, God has made different roles for us. But just some practical thoughts along that line. In the community that we live in, you know, there's a bit of a drive and a pressure. It's probably not just here, but there's a bit of a drive and a pressure to have our homes and the landscape and the lawn and the garden and all those things in tip-top shape. Those things aren't all wrong, but where do we as husbands put our expectations for our wives? Are we expecting them to do more than they're able to? And there's also differences as to their level of ability. Some of them enjoy that a lot. They love working outside. Those things are not a burden to them. We have to be sensitive to where is your wife in those things? You know, and one thing that's especially hurtful to them is when we compare them to someone else's way of doing things or their level of accomplishment. That can be especially hurtful. We should learn to find their strengths and encourage them in those things and not be pointing out their weaknesses and where we think they should be doing better. And again, I don't say these things as someone who has attained, but rather as someone that is striving towards. Okay, another thing that's here in this verse is about being heirs together of the grace of life. There is and has been in the past in different cultures the thought that women don't have the ability to have a spiritual connection with God. And that is definitely not the case. You are, as a husband and a wife, you're heirs together of God's grace. And they also have that ability. Their spiritual life needs to be fed and nurtured just like we as men need it. They need those things. And it's one of the responsibilities that is given to us as husbands. We read there in Ephesians 5 about some of those instructions to us as husbands to be meeting their needs in the spiritual sense, to be sensitive to what those needs are. You know, they go through seasons of not having as much time with caring for the children. Maybe there's a new baby. As they grow older, there's changes in the hormones that can make it difficult to have faith and different things. I don't have experience with that yet. You'll have to ask the older ones about that. But I do know that those things are very real. So where are we at in those things? And then the last phrase there, what is the purpose of all of this? Why is it important for us to have all of these things? And he gives us one phrase. He says that your prayers be not hindered. And I was pondering that this morning and just thinking about that. And, you know, for my family, I think about, you know, I consider around, looking around, you see different families that struggle. You see lots of families that are doing well. That's an encouragement. But those things don't just happen. There's some effort that's being put in. There's some prayers that are being prayed. And there's some relationships that are being worked on intentionally. And so in considering all of that, you know, that your prayers be not hindered. When there's not unity between a husband and a wife, your prayers are going to be hindered. And so, again, this verse, or this phrase is in the instruction to the husbands, and I think there's a reason for that. As leaders, we are to be the initiators of having togetherness. And I believe that it applies to both of us, this instruction. But, as husbands, are we leading out? When our prayers are not hindered, you know, let me say it this way. We have an adversary, right, that would desire to hinder our marriages, where our children end up in life. And as I think about a family, you know, I want to be at a place where in the way that I relate to my wife, that our prayers are not hindered. There's way too much at stake in light of eternity to have your prayers to be hindered over disagreements and things in your home. We have needs in our family that we ask God for help with and direction in moving forward, and I don't want those things to be hindered. We need God's help to know how to guide our children and how to direct them. So, you know, again, coming back to that unity, there's a need for unity. Our effectiveness for God is lost when we're not at that place. And we will not always agree. But when we find our place, as God has intended us to have, there's a unity and a beauty that comes out of that. And again, as I was thinking and preparing for this, I was thinking about some of you older ones, and I would enjoy hearing, you know, if there's any of you that would be inspired to share, maybe in the sharing time or sometime, about maybe there was a difficult time that you all faced in your marriage, and how did you work through that? I guess I would enjoy hearing some of that, and just, I think it does us younger ones good to hear those things. Because sometimes when you're in the middle of it, it's a little hard to see a path forward. And yet we trust God in those things. So it's my desire to be an encouragement in those things, to encourage us to strengthen our relationships, our marriages, and just to lift up what the Word teaches. So Lord's blessings to all of you.